Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we visit the topic of the Ten Commandments and think about what they have to say to us today. This is part 6. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us, may the Spirit of God rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading for today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, the first 2 verses, and then verse 14 and 15. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Today we are going to consider the 7th and 8th commandment, namely, you shall not commit adultery and you shall not steal. Let's begin with the first. I think that we all agree God views marriage as sacred and that his desire is that this covenant and the trust between a man and a woman should be held in the highest regard. At the heart of this command is the understanding that, first, marriage was ordained by God and intended for the lifelong companionship, help, and comfort that a husband and wife ought to have of each other. Second, it was established for the continuation of God's plan for family life, that children who are a gift from Him should receive the necessary nurture, care, protection, and training in what it means to know and serve God and to live a godly life. And thirdly, marriage was designed by God for the welfare of human society, which can be strong and happy only where the integrity of the marriage bond is considered to be vitally important. Perhaps by now you may have recognized some of these words, since they are commonly used in the preface of a wedding service, at least within our denomination. Of course, children are intended to be the product of the intimacy that takes place between a husband and wife. That is God's ideal. And that intimacy is a wonderful thing, which has, in almost every culture, been seen to be the act which consummates or completes a joining together of a man and a woman as one flesh. As such, Scripture teaches that sexual intimacy is reserved for marriage alone, and a breach in this area therefore constitutes a breach in the marriage covenant and is defined as adultery. This involves any kind of sexual activity that breaks the bonds of a marriage covenant. Thus, the primary purpose of this commandment is to protect marriage and the family unit. What makes adultery a huge sin is the fact that it violates the trust between a husband and a wife. For the Christian, the covenant violation is especially serious because it is entered into before God as well as a gathering of witnesses. Adultery is therefore viewed as more damaging than other forms of sexual sin. And so serious was this offense in Old Testament times that both parties caught in adultery were put to death. And you can read about this in Leviticus 20, verse 10. By today's standards, this is considered to be very extreme. However, for the sake of a growing nation, all actions which threatened the welfare of the covenant community were dealt with through drastic penalties. Author Douglas Wilson makes this statement in support of such a strong punishment, and he says, "A man who will betray his wife will betray anyone and anything. Adultery is treason against the family, and God hates it." End quote. Despite these harsh sentiments, we know that today Western law is far more relaxed, and adultery more often than not concludes with a legal process ending in divorce. Now, there are other forms of adultery that we ought to be aware of. The reason for this is that the Ten Commandments generally rule out the most extreme form of every kind of sin. And by doing so, it was understood, and should be understood today, that they rule out the lesser forms of these sins that might also lead up to the bigger ones. The truth is that most adulterous relationships don't start with sex, the ultimate act of intimacy. They start with inappropriate acts. The hug that lingers, the holding of hands, the touch that lingers longer than it should, including inappropriate speech. So it is clear that we should see the seventh commandment as something that goes beyond simply the ultimate act of intimacy. A married man should not flirt with another woman, and vice versa. A single man should not get close to someone else's wife, and vice versa. A married man should not seek primary emotional support from some other woman, whether at work, at church, or via SMSs, WhatsApp, Facebook, Instagram, or an internet chat room. This would apply to a married woman. Furthermore, just because the Bible is speaking of adultery does not mean that other forms of sexual activity are acceptable. Instead, because God frames sex as something confined within the bounds of marriage, if we apply our minds, we get the message that anything else is unacceptable, whether people are married or unmarried. These issues, and perhaps others that may come to you, are captured in what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 28, where he said this: "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart," and it is safe to say vice versa. Jesus clarifies God's fullest intention here, and so it takes us beyond the ultimate act of adultery, which, when entered into, impacts so many spheres of an individual's life. For when it happens, a person sins against God, against themselves, against their spouse, against their children, against their community of faith, and it goes on and on. Someone once said it has negative consequences for one's faith, one's future, and one's family. Well, now, that brings us to the next command: you shall not steal. To begin with, God sees us for what we are. He is the one who gives all things to us, and everything we have in this world and in this life belongs to Him. Any kind of theft, therefore, begins with us taking from God. According to the Merriam-Webster Collegiate Dictionary, stealing is defined in the following terms: to take the property of another wrongfully, and especially as an habitual or regular practice. Secondly, to take or appropriate without right or leave, and with intent to keep or make use of wrongfully. Or it could mean to take away by force or unjust means, or to take secretly or without permission, or, finally, to appropriate to oneself or beyond one's proper share. Now, the Heidelberg Confession, which was first written in 1563, has this to say on the subject. This confession is also called the Heidelberg Catechism. Like the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it is structured in a question-answer format, but it is divided into 52 weekly devotional lessons. For week 42, the questions are: what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? The answer: God forbids not only such theft and robbery as are punished by the government, but God views as theft also all wicked tricks and devices whereby we seek to get our neighbor's goods, whether by force or by deceit, such as unjust weights, unjust lengths, measures, goods, coins, usury, which is to charge interest, or by any means forbidden of God. Also all covetousness and the misuse and the waste of his gifts. The next question is, but what does God require of us in this commandment? The answer: that I further my neighbor's good where I can and may, that I deal with him as I would have others deal with me, and that I labor faithfully so that I may be able to help the poor in their need. Out of this, we get a more comprehensive picture. The command contained in the 10 words of God has a much broader scope than simply taking what does not belong to us. It also deals with the ways in which people take without realizing that they have sinned first against God. For example, you may have noticed that the Catechism included the misuse and waste of God's gifts. This includes the things we enjoy in this life under God's hand and the spiritual gifts that God has blessed us with. If folk hold back on those gifts, and here not necessarily monetary gifts, especially when they know their gifts could be used in the furtherance of God's kingdom by sharing them, we are told that this amounts to stealing from God. Coming back then to the Old Testament or Old Covenant, there were other areas where people stole from God. For example, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 to 10, God lays a charge against his people Israel, saying, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." At that time in the life of Israel, God's people were openly neglecting the law, requiring them to bring in their tithes and offerings to the temple. They were required to bring a tithe of their goods for the maintenance of the Levitical ministry, for the care of the widows and orphans and the poorest in their land, as a whole nation in covenant under God. As you know, the New Testament model is not quite the same, and calls us rather to be over-abundantly generous. Thus, the word tithe is not part of the New Covenant way of functioning. And, quoting from a Gospel Coalition article, "While tithing isn't required today, it does not follow that believers should hoard their possessions. And while we should enjoy the good things God gives us, we are also called to be generous to those in need. Wealth can so easily become an idol, leading us to abandon our trust in the Lord. Since God is to be our treasure, believers are to give generously and freely. For many in the West, this will mean giving what in effect may be more than 10% on occasion. Still, Scripture doesn't command Christians to give a tenth, and Scripture, not tradition, is our rule and authority." End quote. That said, here is another area where people stole from and still steal from God. It is found in Isaiah 42, verse 8. God said to his people, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols." Now, when people take credit for what is God's doing, or place themselves in the spotlight with regard to the things belonging solely to the Lord, and instead feed on the honor and glory that belongs to God, they are thieves. When people attribute what God has done to situations or other people or created things instead of God, that is also theft. God will not share his glory. Furthermore, in the church, people have stolen from God for decades, even centuries. For example, this happened when the Roman Catholic Church doctrine of indulgences was corrupted by some to include the sale of indulgences, the purpose of which was to avoid purgatory, a place of punishment for sins already forgiven. And of course, this doctrine has no standing in our church. A more familiar and contemporary example is the practice by some preachers of encouraging those following them to give unreservedly to their ministries with unbiblical promises of future financial rewards. By doing this, they have stolen from God, taking what belongs to Him, and almost always enriching themselves at the expense of gullible and in many cases poor people whose faith and hopes have been manipulated and then dashed. By doing this, they have misrepresented God, misquoting Him, and so stolen God's credibility in the eyes of disappointed followers and the non-believer alike. And so, as a final thought, coming back to human relationships, another form of theft for us to consider is to steal the reputation of others through maligning them. I think we can agree theft is very broad and has many other subtleties to it. As we conclude then, with regard to adultery, the positive take on the matter is this. We are invited to see the command of God as a guardrail, guiding us safely in our life's journey, as well as an encouragement for a husband and wife to nurture their love for one another in every possible way. With regard to stealing, I think everyone knows that this is wrong, but it's the subtleties that we need to be reminded of. And so, may God help us by His grace to live differently. Let us pray. Dear God, Your word says that we are to avoid every kind of evil or abstain from all appearances of evil. Help us to lean on You and allow Your Spirit to work in us, that with purity of heart and integrity of life, we may be turned towards the truth of Your words, and so abstain from evil and all appearances of evil, from sin and that which looks like sin and leads to it and borders upon it, so that our lives may witness to the light of Christ within us. For we ask it all in His name. Amen. And so I hope that you will join us for part 7, our concluding part, next week. God bless you.